We're going to be looking today at Acts 21, verses 17 to 26, as we return from the quarantine time back to our exposition of Acts. And just to make sure we set our minds, Acts 21 is Paul returning to Jerusalem after his missionary journeys and excited about being able to go and give the offering to the people there, to tell the gospel, and how, he brought people from Europe who had been saved. Just a time of joy and also humbling time as well, as to recognize God's hand in that. And so we're going to pick up the story that we left off on March 15th. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 84 days ago. And we're going to pick up the story now in here of the way Paul felt at coming home. You know, everyone talks about excitement, thrill, the elation of beginning a trip, beginning a journey. My wife and I cruise. That's our vacation. For 20 years now, we've been cruising more than 20 times. And, you get through the airport, you get through security, and you finally get to your room, and then if the great blessing, if your luggage actually makes it to your room on the ship, and then you're there for 2 weeks or so, and you let down. It's just amazing. You're exciting. All the planning has taken place. And some of you have started careers. Some of you remember starting school for the first time. Getting on a school bus or as a case of my kids, getting at the kitchen table and saying, because we homeschooled. The first day of a new career, of moving to college or joining the military. Bands, banners, and bunting are the focus, not bombs and bullets. But the real feeling comes later, after you've lived some of this, you've done it. You got to tell me the feeling when you get your degree, when you finish high school. Hey, when you finish the school year at all. How many of you have finished the school year? Are you done? Okay. No. Yeah, teacher over here. No, we've still got to go back. We've still got more school to go. But you review the venture. You review your steps. My dad was blessed to be born in Iowa and raised in Minnesota and learned the rugged self-reliance of the Depression era. And growing up in the inner city and about as poor as dirt poor would be, he was encouraged to join the CCCs, the Civilian Conservation Corps, be able to go and earn $20 a month and send 15 of it back to mom, who was raising his younger brother and sister alone in the inner city. And he said it was a great blessing. It was an exciting time making fire rows through the woods of northern Minnesota. He was such a good leader, they put him in charge of a barracks, and then the commanding officer of the Corps said, you're foolish to work here. You ought to join the military. He said, probably not going to be a war. Wrong. But you ought to join the military and get better pay, and you can start out as one in charge. And so he was assigned to the 101st Army Air Corps and rose in rank to be a sergeant and served on a boat in the Army Air Corps. Don't ask me how that all works. But he trained teams of men to run on rescue boats that would go out to pick up pilots that had been shot down over the English Channel or the North Sea in the Mediterranean and so forth. And so good that he was stationed in the Gulf of Mexico. And he said, well, I'm not going to have to serve in the war. So mom went down on a train and they got married. And a few months later, she headed back home and sadly, he headed off to the Philippines, where the war had shifted. And so he said he said it was exciting. Every one of those stages was exciting, but he could hardly wait to get home. I'm sure we all feel that way on any trip. My dad finally got home 12 months after the surrender of the Japanese, met his 14-month-old baby daughter for the first time, and I came along shortly thereafter. But he was excited, but you know, finding a job, no one asked him, were you a leader in the war? No one asked him about the tragedies that he saw and the death and the destruction that was there. People simply came home, went back to work, went back to school, whatever they could do. And most of the people were not even familiar that he had survived the war. The Apostle Paul has been in a war. He had been saved. He had fled for his life to Arabia. He had come back and ministered in Antioch in Syria in the church, and now had been on three intensive missionary efforts, taking the gospel for the very first time to Europe. And I'm sure he wanted to come back and tell his war stories, wouldn't you? You know, look at what's happened. Look at this blessing. Look at these people. Humble at God's leading, yet joyful at what God had done. So today, as we meet together, I want to just go over these verses, and this is not a lengthy message, but one just to remind us of the joy and the humility and the working together within diversity. Because folks, if you think there are problems in America, if you think there are problems of diversity and fomenting riot and so forth, the hatred of Jews for Gentiles far surpasses any ethnic divide we see in the world today. It would probably be more not akin to the violence in America and the protests and then, sadly, the riots that are here today. It'd be more like Eastern Europe that had been conquered and controlled by Islam and driving Christians out or underground. And then, you know, if you wonder why the World War I started in the Balkans, well, there's the reason. The division was massive. And they still are today. Bosnia, Serbia, even in Albania, where we have classmates that are still missionaries there. It's a difficult time with this division among the people. So look at what Paul says about the Gentile Christians. In verse 17, are you with me in Acts 21:17? He said, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. He made it by Pentecost, which was his goal, and he was staying in the home of a non-Palestinian, non-Jewish Christian. Not staying in the pastor's home, not staying in one of the apostles' homes. He was staying with the Gentiles. The fellow's name is Mnason of Cyprus. We ended the last sermon, but that was 13 weeks ago, so I'll forgive you if you don't remember those things. He and all of his friends from Europe, non-Jews, would be more comfortable in a home of a non-Jew or a non-Jewish Christian that was there in that area. And he came there and he was received gladly. And I thought, well, what about the offering? What about all the money that you raised? That was his goal on the third journey as he went back through Europe to stop at all these places and take money back. Remember in his testimony in Acts 24, he said, after several years, I brought gifts to my nation and to presented them with offerings. In 2 Corinthians 8:20, he said, we take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being handled by us. He said, you know, we risked our life to bring this money all the way from all these places in Corinth and Ephesus, in Thessalonica and Philippi, and brought the money back in. It's not even mentioned. Nothing. There was a problem. And Luke, as he writes this, just rather than talk about the problem, he simply ignores it. Does that sound like the world today? That there was an issue there. I'm sure there were Jewish Christians who didn't like the idea of Gentiles being Christians. They weren't enthused with a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. Now, you know, they'd have to sit in church with them. Have you ever looked at the people around you and wondered, why am I sitting by them in church? You'd say, wait a minute, we have to sit by families because of our social distancing. And yeah, I still ask the same question. Why are you sitting with them? You see, we all come from such vastly different backgrounds. How many of you here were raised in a Christian home, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian home? Okay, a few of you were. How many of you came out of another religion or out of a non-religious background that you just, and God saved you? And yeah, I grew up in a home that was Jewish, but the Jews didn't accept us because it came through my father's side and he wasn't practicing. And so I went and had time at the synagogue and visited with my Jewish friends, and they didn't call me Bob the Jew. I was a goyim, a goy, G-O-Y. I'm a guy, by the way. But I was a goy, G-O-Y, which is short for a Gentile, a goyim, and others. I was one of them. Yet with my friends in the neighborhood, who were all either Polish Catholic or Irish Catholic, and the kids I hung with and played ball with right there in my few blocks, you know, they didn't treat me. They had other names. We'll move on. Let's go on here and keep in the scripture. Because we were Bohunks. We were, you know, the Eastern Europeans. I mean, the only thing, we were just thankful that we weren't Italian, because that would have been the lower level, you know. That's the way the world was. I don't understand that. I saw an article yesterday that said we're made of one blood, all nations on earth. And yet we artificially divide into these ethnicities and say that, you're an Italian-American, or you're an African-American, or you're an Irish-American. Folks, I'm an American. I'm not from Mars, I'm from America. Marca, as my grandma would say. Oh, we're Marca. You know, okay, that's where we're from. Well, Paul brought all these things. They're not even mentioned in the scripture. I'm sure he was so excited, and yet here it was, disappointingly quiet. So on the next day, verse 18, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Paul said, I'm going to meet with the leaders of the church. The apostles were all scattered by now. They were all gone. James, don't get confused here. This is not James, the brother of John, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because that James had been killed by Herod back in Acts chapter 12. But he came and to James, the brother of Jesus, the only apostle who was there, and then the elders that were there, and told them what had happened. Remember the first journey when we studied Acts chapter 15? That he gave details of the preaching and planting. It says in verse 4 of Acts 15 that they were welcomed by the church, by the apostles who were there at that time. Now, this is years later. And the elders, and declared what God had done. And he goes on in verse 12 to talk about the signs and wonders and the people that were saved under in that ministry. But here, the apostles are not mentioned except for James, and he is just part of this huge church with many elders, or as in wise older men, not elders like someone who is a pastor today would be called an elder. But we're talking about the leadership of the church. And what did he do? Well, he did the same thing again. He gave a full accounting of what he had done. He greeted them and then related in detail the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He wanted everybody to know. He wanted to give them the details. Now, can you imagine a long-winded preacher that just gives detail after detail after detail? Yeah, okay, you said, yes, we're familiar with you, Dr. Bob. So this is just how simple it was. These people were Jewish backgrounds, saved out of Judaism. They were still very loyal and active in Jewish cultural things, which they should be. But now he's saying, okay, I went to these pagans, I went to these idol worshipers, I went to these people who had five wives, I went to these, and I preached the gospel and Jesus saved them, and we started churches. And God didn't give tedious statistics, but he gave enough detail that the people realized what was happening. And remember, he went with them. He brought his own Gentile believers and church leaders with him, so that the elders and the people that were there could see firsthand what God was doing. That these weren't some enemies. They weren't the others. They weren't some other. They were a different ethnicity. You had Greeks. You had Macedonians. You had what we would think of as Turks. And you had people from all over Europe. They weren't Jewish background, but they were still showing their genuine love and their commitment to Jesus. And thankfully, verse 20 says, and when they heard it, they glorified God. The message got across to these leaders. The rest of the church could understand later on, but let's get the leaders all on board here. Get the elders, get the leaders of the churches. As you can imagine, in Jerusalem, you would have thousands of believers, and they didn't have a mega church there. It was just small groups meeting in homes with their own elder leading. And so he rejoiced, and the people glorified God as a reason. Now, commentators have said that, well, there probably was still division here. It was probably still hurt, and probably the Jewish Christians didn't want to accept money from the Gentile Christians. And I think there's a word, an Italian word that I use for that thinking. B-O-L-O-G-N-A. Baloney. They rejoiced. These people were poor. They were being persecuted in Jerusalem. And they listened to the report. There was no confusion. There was no racial animosity here. There was a unity in glorifying God. That God saves people from every nation and tribe and kindred, of every language, of every background. And so when they heard the report, they got the offering, they saw the Gentile Christians, and the way that these people in Europe had sacrificed to give them finances, they were glorifying God for it. Sadly, among the Jewish Christians, there was great confusion. The story continues in the second part of verse 20, Acts 21, 20. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews who believed." That's in Jerusalem, that makes sense. "And they all zealously keep the law." Now, we're not talking about going and offering a sacrifice for sin, because they've accepted Christ. They're all born again. These are people who believed in Jesus as Messiah. But it didn't stop them from doing Jewish things. If they had a baby boy, they circumcised him. When a boy and a girl reached the age of puberty, about 12 or 13, they had a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah to bring them into the fellowship there, and they would commit themselves and their faith. That's what Jews do? They probably lit the menorah at Hanukkah to remember the deliverance from Antiochus Epiphanes back in a, whenever that was, 180, 170 something BC, and where Hanukkah began. See, the Jews in Jerusalem were being converted by the thousands. Now, this is exciting to me. I'm happy to see that. Zechariah had promised that in Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and those who live in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, the one that they pierced, they'll mourn for him like one mourns over the death of an only child. They're still keeping some of the things of the law. Did that make them bad? Did that make them wrong? They weren't saying you have to do this. They weren't pushing this on the Gentile Christians, but this was their culture. Now, I mentioned that I'm Bohemian. I haven't found a lot about Bohemian culture. That's part of Czechoslovakia, or it's actually part of the Czech Republic today, where my family came from. But the other half of my family, who married up by marrying a Bohemian, was my drunken grandfather, who was an Irishman. And let me tell you, at our house, we not only lit the candles at Hanukkah, we not only did the Passover to remember the Jewish background. March 17th, we dressed in green, and we said, by gosh and by gore, you know what I'm saying? I don't even speak that foreign tongue anymore. But are any of you Irish and I've offended you here? No one. Good. Okay. No one listened here. Now let's turn off your recording. And, you know, don't you do that? Don't you celebrate on the 4th of July? Don't you celebrate on Memorial Day? Don't you celebrate Robert E. Lee's birthday? Maybe you don't, but in some parts of America they do. The idea here is these people kept the law. They were converted, but as long as they didn't make others do it, God doesn't care. Paul wrote up to the Roman church in Romans 14, 1-4, he says, if someone's weak in the faith, welcome him. But don't quarrel over opinions. One believes he can eat anything. Another is a vegetarian. This, by the way, this is in the scripture. Romans 14, the first few verses. Let the one who eats, let not the one who eats despise the one who doesn't eat meat. And let the one who abstains from eating meat not pass judgment on the meat eater. Okay? So if you, let's say, you know, God so leads you and you say, Pastor, you're such a great person, we'd like to take you out for dinner. You can be a vegetarian, I won't make fun of you. You can do that as long as you buy me a hamburger. Well, you get the idea here. There's differences, and Paul said, this happens. This is among Christians. He said, who are we to pass judgment on another man's servant? For we are all the servants of God. Folks, the easiest place to pass judgment is among other Christians. Because if they don't sing the songs we like, they must be a backslidden sinner, right? If they don't attend our church, I kind of question whether they're really saved or not. And you can go on and on about all the different standards and all the different rules. And you have this group that says, I'm not going to dance or smoke or chew or date the girls that do. And then you have another group that says, I dance before the Lord. Answer to your own master. This is the idea. They're coming up to Paul saying, well, okay, you've got all these Gentiles here. We understand that. We're glorifying God. But you got all these Jewish believers here, and they're stuck. They are, well, like Paul would call them, weak brethren, following a bunch of rules. And boy, we have weak brethren among Christians that just live by a set of man-made rules. I try to live by the Word of God, but they'll say, "Oh, yeah, but if you do this or that, and you know, you're not right with God." But here the rubber meets the road in verse 21. It says they're repeating. They've repeated rumors. This is a continuous action here. Okay, these Jewish Christians are repeating the rumors, Paul, that you're teaching the Jews in Gentile lands to forsake Moses, not circumcise their children, not follow the customs of the Jews. Don't we love it? Don't we love rumors? Don't we love people saying, "Well, I think that's what they probably mean"? You don't see a tone of voice in a text message or a Facebook posting. You don't see it. You don't hear it. And somebody might be making a joke and you think they're serious. And there can be offense. And then they'll say, "Oh, well, so-and-so and this and that." And this happens all the time. And so they were seriously charging Paul that, yeah, okay, you're emphasizing the saving of these Gentiles. That's okay, Paul. But the Jews in these different cities, in Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, in Ephesus, in Athens, and the Jews are thinking, you know, the word is coming back. You're telling them not to do Jewish tradition. You're telling them forsake. So the leaders here are trying to get Paul to understand he's got to put a spin on what he's doing. He's got to make sure that the people understand what he is trying to do there. So verse 22, they appeal to him saying, "What can be done?" The Jewish Christians here will hear you've arrived. They'll know you're here. The Christian community is almost entirely Jewish background. They're going to know you're here. They've all heard this gossip. They've heard these rumors. They're all repeating it, that you have to somehow keep the law to be a Christian. No, that's not what he was asking them. He was saying, you don't have to do these things to be a Christian. You can, but you don't have to do that. He wasn't speaking against Moses and the law. He was showing how Christ was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law. And so he said, we've got a problem here. They're going to hear you've come. Now, again, Paul in Romans, I quoted verses 1 to 4 a minute ago. Start in verse 5, Romans 14, 1 to 4. Now verses 5 and 6, it says, one person esteems one day better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord. The one who abstains to honor the Lord. This, we've got to get this right. So you've got Jewish Christians, some of whom are probably following the Sabbath idea. And Gentile Christians, you don't even understand what the Sabbath is. He's saying, you've got to be careful here how you live. So he said, we're gonna give a press release here. We're going to make sure that everybody knows you're not the bad guy. You're not the enemy. You've been out there winning non-Jews to the Lord, starting churches, but you've not been tearing down the Jewish people. Yet you remember, in all of Paul's journey, every place that he had opposition, it came from the Jews. It was the Jews in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. It was the Jews in Ephesus. It was the Jews in Athens and in Corinth, in Philippi. All these people that were fomenting trouble were not Gentiles. They were just happy to hear the gospel and be saved. But it was the Jews there. So he said, we want to get out in front of these false reports. We want to convince the people that you're not putting down your background, the Jewish background. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. He was on the council that condemned Stephen to death, you remember. But he said, we've got to keep interaction open between the groups. I can understand that. We can see that on the front page of the paper today. We need to keep dialogue. We need to keep interaction. And he didn't want to offend these people. So here you've got the Gentile Christians, caring, loving, giving money, helping. You've got the Jewish Christians that are gossiping, spreading rumors, and unsure of what's happening. So obviously we need a conclusion, which happens to be point three of the message, the command to both Jewish and Gentile Christians. He says in verse 23 in our text, Acts 21:23, we have four men who are under a vow. He said, take these men, purify yourself along with them, pay their expenses, and so that they might shave their heads, so that they'll go through this 7-day vow, and then they will shave their heads to show everybody that they have fulfilled this vow. Now remember, on the third missionary journey, Paul did this. He took a vow when he was at Cenchrea, outside of Corinth, and didn't cut his hair for a small... And I don't know, did any of you hear the sermon on Samson that we gave online? Some of you did. We were preaching every week through the book of Judges. And Samson did this vow, but his parents took it for him. There was some problem there. But they took it so that from his birth till his death, he was to keep this vow. Well, that's not the way the vow, if you read Numbers 6, this vow is to be a temporary thing that people take for a short time. And then to show that they fulfilled their vow of service, of ministry for the Lord, whatever it might be, they shave their head, they go and offer a special sacrifice in the temple, a little meal, as in grain of some sort, and mixed with oil. And, okay, so the rabbis are saying, okay, we've got four men who are going to take a vow. You join them. You pay all their expenses, because they taught that if you paid someone's expenses for their vow, you have earned special grace. You've got a special blessing because you gave money. Should we talk about that in the church right now, of giving? Yeah. The last 12 weeks, there's been a lot of meeting time and not a lot of giving, obviously. We meet in our homes and so forth. But we were talking about our own church funds to be able to give to missions and things like that. And Brother Jim said, well, it's kind of showing an effect of all the weeks of quarantine. So we have a bowl of some sort over next to the coffee pot over there. And encouragement, but it's a blessing to give. And so they said, do this. And you might not even have to take the vow yourself, but you've been unclean. You've been with the Gentiles all these years. So if you go back and you go with them, everybody will see, oh, he's not talking bad about Judaism. He's taking a short-term vow just like these others. You can be a Christian and still true to your Jewish background. And this results in the answer, verse 24, the second part of verse 24. Thus everyone will know there's no substance in the gossip, but that you yourself live observing the law. Paul had written to the Corinthian church and said, for though I'm free from all, I make myself a servant to all, that I might win all. To the Jews, I'm become a Jew in order to win Jews. 1 Corinthians 9:19, and then verse 20, to those under the law, I become under the law, though I'm not really under the law, that I might win those who are following the law. So Paul's saying, we can do that. There's nothing wrong with your roots of being true to your ethnicity or your background. Nothing wrong with that at all. I had a friend who was a Roman Catholic. And after some time and discussion, he trusted Christ as Savior. And he said, now, what do I do? Well, everything in me said, well, you ought to get rid of that church and come to the Baptist church. But I was quiet. See, miracles happen. I was quiet about that. And I said, you ought to go where the Word of God is preached truthfully, where people are being born again, where you're taught what God says and not what man says. And for 18 months, he continued to go back every Saturday night to Mass. And then one day, he came up to me and said, Bob, you're right. He said, I'm trying to tell people what happened, and nobody cares. He said, I'm not learning, I'm not growing, I'm not doing anything. So our first solution then was to have private Bible study with him as he withdrew from that background. I didn't have to tell him to quit that. He wanted to go back to church and tell the people there how to be saved. Amen. That should be what we all want to do. Go back to our family and friends. But finally he had to give up on that. So they'll know there's no substance. You answer false words by strong action. Words are cheap. We hear them all the time. And people don't know or care or want to do what's right. They just spit out the words. You ask somebody today, ask a friend, ask someone you meet. Do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I've been born in America. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. People say things. Actions speak louder than words, Mama always used to tell me. And for some reason, my kids would probably say the same thing, that their mama and dad taught them that. And they're probably teaching that to their kids right now. False words can be refuted by strong action, doing what's right. So the Jews, he said, okay, you want to make sure everybody, you know, do this vow. You've done vows. You're a Christian. They're not a problem. And people will know there's no truth in the rumors flying around. And then they said, but concerning the Gentiles, uh-oh. What's he going to do? Lay a guilt trip on the Gentiles? Lay a bunch of rules on them? They have to be... Oh, wait. Verse 25. As for Gentiles who have believed, we sent a letter with our judgment. Remember the Jerusalem Council back years earlier? That they should abstain from eating things given to idols and from eating blood and from what had been strangled and from sexual immorality. So the Jewish leaders were saying, Gentile believers are a separate deal. We're not giving them rules. We're not saying they need to circumcise their babies. We're not saying that they need to follow the Passover or do Jewish family rituals on Friday night as the Sabbath begins. So Gentiles, just keep yourself clean, pure. Don't eat things that are going to indicate you're worshiping idols. And don't do things to intentionally offend Jews, because the Jews had very strict laws about eating blood and things that were not kosher. So the elders understood their rules. This whole discussion with Paul had nothing to do with the Gentile believers. Gentiles had no need to do any Jewish thing. If you say, Pastor, I don't do Passover like you do. I don't light a candle at Hanukkah for each of the eight nights like you do. That's fine. I come from a Jewish background, so I do that. I raise my kids. It's kind of fun. I get pictures from my children teaching their kids about Hanukkah and so forth, just because it's part of our culture. But he he said, we've got to not make a conflict here with the ritual dietary laws, but the biggest thing is the purity that you have in your life. Your actions have to speak is louder than your words. So Paul agreed. He took the men, the final verse in our text today in verse 26. Paul took the men. The next day he purified himself along with them, went into the temple, gave notice of when the days of purification would be over, and the sacrifice offered for each one of them. This wasn't hypocrisy. This wasn't compromise. He was saying, okay, I can do that. I can do that just to make sure I don't offend Jews. Because he said, my goal is to come back to Jerusalem, is to tell everybody about the Messiah, to share the message. And I can remain Jewish-ish. Is that a word? Jewish-ish? You know what I'm saying, right? You're all giving me that look like, no, you don't know what you're saying, but you know, he could remain that and solve the issue. There won't be any trouble. I'll go to the temple, we'll say we're on the vow, and then in a week I'll go back. And spoiler alert, when he goes back, things don't go exactly the way he thought they would. That's, Lord willing, next Sunday's message. But because the problem in reality was not with Jewish Christians that were unsure about Paul. It was with the unsaved Jews who immediately became his enemy. So, the joy of a homecoming, the welcome back, sharing the wonderful news and the message. It's exciting. Paul was excited. And the leaders of the church eventually got excited and glorified God. So Paul humbly bent over backwards to be able to get another chance to speak to the Jews. I'm sure ever since he left Jerusalem, was hated, driven out. He came back, he was driven out again. Now he's back. He's looking for one big opportunity to stand up in front of thousands of Jews and tell them, like Peter did in the sermon on Pentecost, here it is, Pentecost again. He wants to meet and tell the people one more time. He wants to remain positive in his outlook. What can I do? How can we make the message of the gospel winsome? One word, winsome. Make it nice. Explain that they're a sinner, that they need to repent and believe the gospel. But I don't need to yell and scream at them. I don't need to throw, you know, pig's blood in their face to the Jews. He said, that would just offend. He said, I want to do these things. 500 years before Paul, a folk story was told in Tibet. And it spread over through the trade routes and so forth into Europe and into Africa. And each culture tells the same story, but they have different character names. The Grimm brothers collected some of these tales when they were in Germany. And the librarian Just Matthias, Just was his first name, Just Matthias wrote it down, Thiel, wrote it all down, and made a modern book of it. And the story I'm talking about is about Henny Penny. How many of you know the story of Henny Penny? Three people. What did your parents read to you at bedtime? You got Chicken Lickin' or Chicken Little sometimes in different cultures. Ducky Lucky, Goosey Lucy. Turkey Lurkey, these were all Henny Penny's friends. Henny Penny was walking under an oak tree and an acorn hit him on the head. Hit her, it's a chicken. Yeah, woman spreading gossip. Okay, we'll leave it right there. And what did she say? okay, you do remember the story. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. She told Foxy Loxy and Turkey Lurkey and Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy and all her friends. It wasn't the sky falling. Just thought I'd mention that. It was an acorn that hit her on the head. But she just thought about it. And everybody got scared. They were all fearful. They were running for their lives. They were running like a chicken with their... Well, no, she still had her head, but you know what I mean. They were just fearful. Because that's what happens with these rumors, this gossip, like about Paul and the Gentiles and all these other things. Exponentially spread until everybody believes it. And folks, in this year of election, of coronavirus disease 19, it's abbreviated COVID, coronavirus disease 2019 is when it started. Have you heard rumors? In this day, you know, this young dad in Minnesota that was killed by the police, they're all standing for murder. Horrible. And there's protests and so forth like that. I appreciate Casper, Wyoming. People said, oh no, Casper's going to have riots. It's going to be terrible. It'll be just like Minneapolis. They'll burn down half of the city. I would show them which half to burn down if they'd like, but I didn't. I just said, oh, Henny Penny's out in force, out in Casper. The sky is falling. And here we had a protest Wednesday, and we had a vigil on Friday. How many windows were broken? How many buildings set on fire? How many people did what people should do? They have a problem, they can protest. Folks, I'm sympathetic. I have marched outside of Planned Parenthood on CY Avenue holding signs about the killing of babies. I'm not going to stop people from holding signs about the killing and the racial injustice and so forth. I use the word racial. We're all one race, the ethnic diversity and so forth. Chicken licking, chicken little would be... Yeah. The truth is the sky isn't falling. The truth is we have problems in the world, but we answer to a higher master. And how you do it is your business. If you want to hand out a gospel tract to every person, God bless you. I can give you the names of people who to contact who I know were saved because somebody gave a gospel tract with their electric bill when they sent it in to Northern State Power. If you want to do it by talking to other people, if you want to do it by marching, if you want to do it any, but let's keep the focus here. Let's keep the joy of back together again. It's like a homecoming. A joy that God is in control. The sky isn't falling. And when it does, it'll be done at God's command. In God's timing. And you know what? I've learned in... I'm doing math here. 63 years that I've been a Christian now. Yeah, I'm old. 63 years. God is in control. And I can trust him. Paul did. He said, okay, if I do these things, that's good. I'll get a chance to talk to everybody. I'll get a chance to preach to the Jews on Pentecost of 58 AD. For God is in control. The psalmist said in Psalm 64, verses 9 and 10, all mankind fears. They tell what God has done and wonder about his doing. Let the righteous ones rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let the upright in heart exult. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know the God who is in control. Paul did too. He had no idea what was going to happen in 7 days when he came back. He was going to get the chance to preach to a crowd, but not like he thought. We don't know what's going to happen with the disease, with the politics, with the whole world, right? Isn't there just a question mark about everything? And God says, just keep being faithful, keep trusting in me.